All right, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to continue with the time left, our series that we've been doing. It's been a few weeks since we've been back here, but 1 Peter chapter 5 is the last chapter in the book, of course, and if you'll recall, the main theme of the book is that of Christian suffering and the persecution that these dear believers were going through. And we'll read chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Let's pause for a quick word of prayer. Father, I pray now that you would just clear our minds and our hearts, Lord, from any distractions, and help us to focus in on your word. Lord, we're not here to make a big deal about ourselves or think about how great we are, but we're here, Lord, to hear the word of God. We thank you, Father, that you've revealed it. It's not something that we've concocted or made up, but it comes directly from you. And Father, I pray that we'd be submissive to its authority tonight. I pray that you'd open our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I just wanted to quickly review where we were last time in verse number 1. Peter, we began chapter 5, and it continues the context, of course, of the suffering church. And the main purpose of these first three or four verses in this chapter is Peter pauses, as he's been dealing a lot with Christians and their individual suffering and different aspects in which they will suffer. It's very important that he indicates what the duty, the responsibility of the pastor is in these times of suffering and hardship. His conduct as a pastor, his care as a pastor, is of utmost importance to the continuity of the flock, to the survival, so to speak, of the flock. So in verse 1, Peter begins talking specifically to the elders, and he states that he is exhorting them. I'm not going to re-preach our message we had last time, but just wanted to remind you of a few things about that word exhort. It's the word parakaleo in the Greek, which means that Peter is now coming along beside these elders. He's not, you know, looking down at them as if he's some great, you know, magnate, so to speak, or whatever, but he's the great apostle or anything. But he comes down on their level, kind of like he's eye to eye with these elders. He tells them, "I know the things that you're going through. I've been through those things, and I'm here on your level just speaking to you as a fellow believer, as a fellow elder, and I'm going to encourage, I'm going to instruct you," is the meaning of that word here. "And I'm going to give you some guidance and direction as to how you should care for the flock in these difficult and terrible times that you're going through." He wasn't really going to talk down to them. He wasn't going to rebuke them and belittle them, maybe for mistakes that they make or whatever it may be. But he was going to encourage them on their level as a fellow elder. He also states in verse number 1 that he's qualified to give this exhortation because of three things. Just, I'm going to quickly rehearse them. We're not going to talk a lot about them. But it says in verse 1 that he can give this exhortation because, number 1, he's an elder with them. He knows what it means to be an elder. Number 2, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw those things. He was a testimony and an eyewitness to give evidence of what Christ had gone through. And then thirdly, he's a partaker of the glory that is going to be uncovered and revealed in the future. So we were introduced last time that the exhortation Peter is going to give here in verses 2 and 3 is seen in several responsibilities, if you want to call them, or privileges. And there's also several misconceptions that Peter's going to bring out that pastors, if they're not careful, or leaders of flocks, if they're not careful, they could stray into these misconceptions. They could be led away, perhaps, into the wrong view of what their duty, of what their responsibility is in light of the pastorate. Now, in verse number 2, last time we talked about the first responsibility. It's the first phrase there in verse 2. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." We brought out a couple points last time quickly that the feeding means not just, you know, to provide for their food or things that they need to eat, but it literally means to tend to them, to provide nourishment to them, to even, the word even has the idea of keeping them together as a flock. All of the duties that are entailed with being a shepherd are summed up in this word feed that Peter uses here. Shepherding is really more than maybe even preaching. But it extends to the personal care and the personal concern for the flock of God. You know, what kind of pastor would there be that just comes in on Sundays or Wednesdays and preaches and then walks out the door and never talks to the people, never cares for the people, never has concern for their needs and knows what's going on in their lives? That is the duty of a pastor, especially with a suffering church. Maybe some parishioners or some members are going through incredible suffering. Well, you're not just supposed to get up and preach them. Obviously, you're supposed to do that, but your ministry should extend beyond that to what are these people going through? What hardships have they encountered the past few days or whatever that may be? And to show the genuine care and concern for the flock of God. We also brought out that the tense for the word feed is in the ingressive aorist, indicating that the shepherd is going to fulfill this duty every day. That's his normal duty. He's feeding the flock. He's feeding the flock. But then when there comes times of suffering and persecution and hardship, he should take on a fresh, new vigor in his ministry, kind of digging in the heels here, that I'm really going to take extra care and concern for the flock because of the difficulties that we're facing, the persecutions that are coming into us. We talked last time quickly about Nehemiah. I love reading that book, and so many times throughout the book of Nehemiah, they faced hardship, and what did Nehemiah say? So we strengthened our hands to the work because of the Lord. We strengthened our hands. What is that? It's a resolve. It's a resolution that, Lord, through your help, this suffering has come, this persecution has come, but we're going to resolve to continue on. We're going to dig in, we're going to continue on with the work that you've called us to do, and that's the idea of the tense of this word. While you're daily feeding the flock and doing the duties of a pastor, but there are some times where special care must be given. Special strength is needed from the Lord to get through certain situations. Another point that we took a lot of time on last time was the way that Peter worded this duty of the pastor here. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, or in the Greek, the flock that is in your care. The emphasis here is that this is not the pastor's flock. This flock doesn't belong to the shepherd. This flock belongs to God the Father himself, the elder. The pastor is simply a steward of the flock. He's a proprietor. He takes care of that which is owned by someone else. The shepherd doesn't own the flock. He doesn't have the right to do what he wants to do with God's people. This is God's flock. It's God's souls. They're God's people, and the shepherd is the custodian. He's caring for and fulfilling the duty that God has called him. You know, I thought about an example. I was telling my wife this afternoon, it would be foolish for someone, let's say you left on a month-long vacation or something, and you needed somebody to watch your house. And that person comes in to watch your house, and he totally reorganizes your house. I mean, he's ripping out bedrooms. He's making huge rooms out of three bedrooms and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. What right does he have as a custodian to go in and change something that only an owner should be privy to do? A person that did that, what is really, if you boil it down, what's his mindset? That, the owner doesn't really care. After all, this is mine. I can do what I want with it. And so many times, that's where pastors, sad to say, end up at. With that little mindset, these are my people. This is my church. These people are going to do what I ask them to do. They're going to follow the religious ideals that I present to them. And the emphasis goes away from God's flock to a man's flock. The simple warning here that Peter's giving, it is the flock of God that is among you or in your care. Pastors enter this dangerous territory of believing that this is their church, their people. I can do what I want to do with them. And it leads to so many tragedies in churches that we've witnessed, and even in America, preachers that are building up their own little empires, if you want to call them that, with all the members of the congregation are outwardly conforming to the pastor's ideal, what he's trying to get across. And the preacher can manipulate, like we heard this morning about Absalom. He can manipulate and twist God's word to convince the people that this is really what God wants. And in reality, it's the pastor thinking it's his flock and not God's flock. I tell you, we are in the days of self-centered ministries. The ministry is about the personal, the person that's leading the ministry. It's about the personalities that are involved in these ministries. And I tell you, there's going to be a lot of pastors accountable for the way they've treated God's flock. What care have they taken with that which isn't theirs, which they've been called to be a custodian of? It leads to all kinds of tragedies, dismissing people from the flock, kicking them out of the church, or manipulating people for all the purposes of building up and promoting me and my ideal that I want to get across. And if someone doesn't conform to this, we brand them as unsaved or rebellious, or they're even carnal, and they give all kinds of problems. It's a tragedy, and it's occurring in our country, in churches in our country. And it's the ministry of the pastor not to consider this as his flock, but this is the flock of God that you are simply caring for. It's a privilege for a pastor to understand that this is God's and he's asked me to help shepherd this flock. What an awesome responsibility. That mindset needs to kind of change around, that this is God's, and he's called me to be a custodian. This isn't mine, and God will help us out every now and then. That seems to be so many times the mindset that we end up in. But let's continue on quickly tonight into verse number 2. And we need to move on to some more of these principles and privileges. At first, last time we preached, I'd mentioned that we could kind of make 5 of them, but I've kind of changed that a little bit. I want to bring out, instead of listing 5 responsibilities of the pastor, they're just 2 major responsibilities. And then the following verses are 3 phrases of contrast of what manner should the pastor fulfill these duties that he's called to do. In verse number 2, Peter brings out a second thing. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight, that is a very familiar word in the Greek. It's the word episkopeo, which we get episkopos from. It's rendered in other passages as overseer or as bishop. And this is literally to look after and to care. And in general, it kind of denotes almost the same thing as we already saw about feeding the flock of God or shepherding the flock. Very similar meanings here. Some commentaries have interpreted the shepherding as the preaching and teaching and the oversight as the practical management. I don't really care. To me, it's all the kind of the same thing. We're kind of nitpicking. But the care of God's people in general is under this pastor. And he must execute this heavy responsibility in a very specific manner. And I wanted to begin tonight looking at some of these contrasts that Peter's going to bring out. There are 3 couplets that drive this point home in verse number 2. Not by constraint, but willingly. That's the first one. The second one, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The third one, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There's a negative and a positive phrase in every one of these instances here, every one of these phrases. Now, let's look at the first one, where Peter says, not by constraint, but willingly. This word constraint, it's the word anagkastos in the Greek. You almost see that, accosting somebody. You almost see that sound in there. But it literally means by force. You take by force. The New American Standard reads, not under compulsion. In other words, has this bishop, why is he in the position of pastoring? Is it something that he kind of forcefully did? Is it something that he kind of did under compulsion? Or is it something, as Peter says, that was done willingly? The idea of the word willingly there is the word voluntarily. Has he volunteered? When it comes to the acceptance of the oversight of God's flock, it is to be done not under coercion or force. Now, in one sense, obviously there is some compulsion or some compelling to enter into the office. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. There is some constraint that, I have a duty and responsibility to care for this flock, but that's not really what Peter is driving at here. The problem is accepting the office and doing the service as if it is an unwanted duty. As if it is just something that's a weariness, something that's a burden. I just resent doing this. Oh, there's a parishioner, my family over there is going through hardship again. I got to go visit them. I really wish I didn't have time to do that, but let me get over there and take care of that. Just kind of that attitude of, this is such a burden and such a hardship. Well, if that's the mindset, then you don't need to be the pastor or the shepherd of God's flock. This would be similar to the distinction of one who is forced to serve in a draft of the military. If you're forced to serve in a draft or they draft you to the military, you're going to have a different mindset than if someone goes out and wants to join the military and wants to fight for the country and enlist on his own free will. That's kind of the idea here. Was it something that was compulsory? Maybe your background or your family or the church you were at or your college, did somebody kind of put the pressure on you and you felt like, well, I've got to go into this or people will think this of me or whatever it may be. That's entering by compulsion and not by willingly. It's also clear here in the Bible that one is not selected himself. We could look at several passages in the book of Acts and the book of Titus and Timothy as well that others chose the pastors. And Paul, he said he ordained elders in every city. He saw that they were serving the Lord and he ordained them and left them in charge of the flock of God. But the key here is that they were not to think of it as something forced upon them. I wanted to read what one commentator said. He said, even if they had wanted the job, which Paul does encourage. If you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. Even if they had wanted the job, the stress of pastoring and the added danger in which it would put them and their families, especially suffering and persecution, could well make the ministry an unwanted burden. There's a completely different mindset behind, well, you know, I'll do it if I have to. If nobody steps up and does it, then, you know, I guess I'll have to do it or step into that role. That's not really what the Lord is asking for the ministry. The idea here is willingly, voluntarily, of your own accord. You know, for example, the best workers typically are those who volunteer. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or seen that, but, you know, for example, we have the Good Works team at the school, and it's a voluntary program. Well, the kids that volunteer to do that, they know going in, I'm going to go to this place and we're going to work. And buddy, they get in there and they work and they get the job done. If, you know, you force everybody's got to go and everybody's got to do it, you're going to have those 5 or 10 in the corner that are kind of doing their own thing and not wanting to work. But if you volunteer to do the job, you typically put forth the effort. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about coaching basketball. Now, I enjoy coaching basketball. It was a lot of fun, but my schedule was so busy, I didn't have the time. And it was kind of one of those things, well, all right, I got to coach basketball again this year. There's nobody else to do it. And so, well, I'm stuck doing it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it, no problem. I like doing it, so I'll do it. Now, was I really voluntarily, oh, me, I'll coach it. So, you know, it's a whole different mindset than someone who enjoys and thoroughly loves doing it and has the time to do it, and they volunteer, yes, I'll take that job, I'll do it. And you can see it, they put more effort into it, they put more energy, they have the time to devote to it. The mindset there of, am I forced to do this position, or is it something that I voluntarily and willingly want to do for the Lord? You know, I think about the missionaries that we know. You know, is it the, you know, who would go to that country like that with all the hardships and the troubles there? And as we heard our brother tonight, you know, I'll go. You know, I don't really know what the Lord has for me there yet, but I'm letting you know I'm willing to go. I'm volunteering to go. Those are the servants that the Lord is looking for. He doesn't want to have to pin you down and force you with his thumb. You better do this. You better. He doesn't want it. He wants you out of a heart of love to volunteer, so to speak, to be willing to serve the Lord. This is the vision that is needed by God's servants. It is the genuine love for the people of God of this flock, and for the service of God, that I volunteer, or I say, Lord, I'm willing to step in. I'm willing to shepherd this flock. Now, I'm not trying to undermine in any way the fear, the trembling, the respect of the duty that you have when you are a pastor. We're not saying that, you know, just kind of happily jogging, hey, I'll do it, you know, no big deal, this stuff's easy, I'll take care of the church for you. No, that's not what we're trying to get to at all, but we're saying that a man should be conceitedly or irresponsible eager for office. He shouldn't have that pride of conceitedness in his heart. But Peter is saying that every Christian should be tremblingly, if that's such a word, tremblingly eager to render service where you can. Although he may even be fully aware that I'm not really worthy to render this service for the Lord. The point here is that one who really loves the service of God's flock, one who wants to be used, will volunteer to enter into that service. You know, I thought about Isaiah with the Lord, here am I, send me attitude. That's the heart that the Lord is looking for in the ministry. It's sad to see people that are serving in the ministry and they're always complaining or griping about the problems that they have in the ministry. They're upset when they're given a duty. They don't like to fulfill the responsibilities given to them. They don't like the authority that's over them. Why are they discontent? It's because they're in the ministry by constraint or by force or by coercion. Maybe they feel an obligation, perhaps, to a relative or to a church or whatever it may be, to a family or school, whatever it may be. The only way to fix that problem, if that's the heart, is to get out of the ministry. If you feel like you've coerced into it, you know, you think about, again, the missionaries. They will not survive without the volunteer attitude. Or, you know, I'm willingly, and I know, Lord, what's in front of me. I know what I'm going to step into, and I'm going to willingly go out and do it. That attitude means, I know, Lord, there's going to be hardship. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to grumble about it. I'm going to continue, Lord, because you're going to give me the strength. Some of the places that our missionaries go to are very difficult. I think about the Fitzgeralds going to the jungles and the entire family contracting dengue fever. It's difficult. Sickness, possibly even death will come, but willingly to go. And that is the way that God can effectively use you. If there's not this willing attitude and willing heart, then when the persecution does come up, as is the case here in the book of 1 Peter, what's the first thing that's going to happen? Complaint, bitterness, upset. So Peter's saying, when the hardship comes, pastor, make sure you're still willing to do this. Make sure it's out of the heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that you're taking this oversight and care for the flock. Now, Peter gives a second phrase in verse number 2. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Then secondly, he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This phrase is actually a verb phrase, this not for filthy lucre. It can be translated as making a shameful profit. Are you in the ministry to make a shameful profit? The noun form of this verb was a characteristic or a descriptive phrase that they used of men in that old Greek culture that they looked down with disdain. It was a terrible characteristic to be called this particular Greek word. I read one commentary. I wanted to read this real quick. There's a Greek writer that gave a description of this character trait of one who likes to have shameful profit. He says, meanness is the desire for base gain. The mean man is the man who never sets enough food before his guests and who gives himself a double portion when preparing the food. He waters the wine. He only goes to the theater when he can get a free ticket. He never has enough money to pay the fare and always borrows from his fellow passengers. When he is selling corn, he uses a measure in which the bottom is pushed up, and then he's really careful to level off the top. He counts the half radishes left over from dinner in case the servants eat any. Rather than give a wedding present, he will go away from home when a wedding is nearing. That was a commentary that an actual Greek, or I can't remember the Greek's name, it was a Greek philosopher, and he was describing what this word meant. Well, that to the Greeks, that is what this word meant. In other words, it's one who is in it for the money or for the filthy lucre, seeks to make gain at the expense of others, or doing it any way that will help me and hurt those that are around me. Now, apparently, this filthy lucre or this problem of shameful gain had been a problem maybe even in the early church, because Paul gave several warnings about this in the pastoral epistles. I'm going to just read a couple of them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, the bishop does not need to be greedy of filthy lucre. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, a familiar verse, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, a bishop should not be given, again, to filthy lucre. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 11, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So apparently, even in Paul's day, there were men, professing pastors, professing shepherds, that were teaching things that they shouldn't teach, but they were doing it for the purpose of shameful gain. How can I get profit out of this? It may hurt the flock. It may hurt those I know, but that doesn't matter because I'm going to be the one benefiting from this. So obviously some were abusing the position, using their leadership as an avenue to increase their wealth. You know, I thought about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a great example against that type of mindset. If you think about Acts chapter 20, he told the Ephesians that I didn't covet any man's silver or gold. When Paul was in the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he worked as a tent maker. Why? To provide for himself. He didn't want to appear to be a coveting man that was greedy of money. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he wrote, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, to the Corinthians, when I come to visit. I'm not going to be a burden to you, for I seek not yours, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul did not want to be a burden. He did not want to be, as these passages stated, chargeable to the people. It wasn't his goal to make this great name for himself, to build up this great financial empire. In our world today, I tell you, so many people are deceived by the tele-evangelist. I was talking about that with one of my friends the other night, about the seed money. You know, hey, send us this seed money, and all these miracles will start to happen. And the prayer requests that you have are just going to be answered left and right. Just send all the money to you. And people, you know, mortgage their houses or sell off things, pull all their savings and empty it, and send all the money to the preacher. And, you know, we could go through all the stories of the great wealth that these evangelists have accumulated. It's a terrible and sad thing. What are they in the ministry for? They're in it for personal gain. The point that Peter is making is not that the preacher should not be paid. It's not what Peter is saying. Keep that preacher dirt poor, you know. The other passages indicate in the Bible that the workman is worthy of his hire. But the point is that men should not enter the office or accept this office for what can I get out of it. There's a lot of pastors, perhaps, that look at the ministry and they look at the church that has been offered to them. How would that work out for me? One of my teachers in college always told the story of this man who was a preacher at a pastorate, and he got the phone call that this other church needed a pastor. And he had the mindset of, we're in a small church right now and it's not paying a lot, but this other church is bigger, and he knew that, and he knew the salary would be greater. So, he told his wife, he said, "Well, honey, we've been offered this pastorate. I'll pray, you go pack." What's his mindset already? I'm in this for the gain. I'm in this for the money. And it's really a sad thing that, we have to have all these things laid out, or I'm not going to that church. There's back in the little city of Dunn, North Carolina, where I grew up, there was a famous church there that they eventually got down to one service every 2 weeks. One Sunday morning service every 2 weeks. The other services, they would have traveling singing groups and all that stuff in. He preached one time. But when they asked him to be the pastor, he demanded $60,000 a year, full book expense account, full travel expense, house paid for, all those kind of things. Why is he going to this flock? It's for what can I personally get out of this? It's not really what am I going to give to God's people? How can I serve as the under-shepherd to assist and to help and to care for God's people? But I'm going to get what I can. That's what John chapter 10 calls the hireling that we talked about in our series this past summer. The contrast to this is found, as we close tonight, in the end of verse number 2. It is not the desire for money that is to drive the church, but it is being of a ready mind. This means to be eager or willing, or to even to have liveliness in the ministry that you have. In other words, there's to be zeal, energy, enthusiasm. And it shouldn't be money that drives you to do the work. It's rather, Lord, I want to be energetic in your work. I want to be lively in your things that you've called me to do. This fits right in with the volunteer spirit that Peter already talked about. It's the contrast to the calculating spirit that's focused on making the commercial, making the business, making the money and gain out of the ministry. I appreciated what our pastor said this morning, that the day we're in this for profit and to make a bunch of money is the day we need to put a padlock on the door. So many times we get that confused in our thinking and in our little mindset. But I tell you, it's so powerful that God's men, number one, not by constraint but willingly, don't go into the ministry out of force, because you'll end up complaining, grumbling, having problems with everything that comes your way. And then secondly, not for your personal gain, but of a ready mind to contribute to the work of the Lord for His glory, to put yourself down, to humble yourself, and to serve God's people with a ready mind. Let's conclude in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the exhortations of Your Word. Lord, this has been a study that has been convicting to me as well, Lord. The duty and the heart that we should have as pastors, is it for our personal gain? So many times, Lord, the devil or our flesh loves to slip that little thinking in there. What can I get out of this? Or how can I twist this to where I benefit? Lord, I pray You forgive us. This isn't our flock. This isn't our church. But this, Lord, is Your people. This is the body of Christ, Father. The blood of Christ was shed for it. And Lord, we've been privileged to be a part of it. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the right thinking, the right mindset, even in difficult situations, Father, to not turn to the complaining and the grumbling and the griping because we've been forced to go into this thing. But Father, we have a willing heart to serve You in all areas of our life. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Pray You bless it now in Christ's name. Amen.